life after death. A Barna Research report said that 81% of Americans do. It also asked the question, do you believe in heaven? 76% of the respondents said they do. And do you believe in hell? 71% of Americans said they do. So let me ask you, do you know where you are going when you die? Are you going to heaven or are you going to hell? Good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. I'm the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas, and I hold in my hands a brand new book just hot off the presses that I wrote called The Promise of Eternity. It's from my sermon series, Forever and Ever, The Reality of Eternal Heaven and Eternal Hell. I find it interesting that even in our postmodern age, in our day and age of rejecting truth, Americans still believe, overwhelmingly believe, in an afterlife. And they overwhelmingly, over 70%, believe in heaven and believe in hell. When I was in college, I was introduced to the two diagnostic questions from Evangelism Explosion. These were great questions to ask a person that you wanted to talk to about the gospel and about salvation. And they were probing questions because they caused the person to really tell you what was in their hearts and what they thought concerning heaven and hell and salvation. So the first question, if you were to die today, do you know for certain that you'd go to heaven? And I asked that question to many, many, many people over the years. And most of the time people would say, yes, I'm pretty sure. I think so, guess so, maybe so. Yeah, you know, I'm more than 50% sure I would go to heaven if I died. And then the second question, it's not a yes or no. It's more of an open, probed question where you have to really think about it. Suppose you were to die today and stand before God, and God were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? I remember asking a friend of mine that question. He worked with me at Nalco Chemical Company as a salesman, and he answered the first question, yes, he thought he would go to heaven. And the second question, when I said to him, you know, what would you say to God? Why should he let you into heaven? He was like, ugh. Well, I'd really have to put my sales shoes on. I'd really have to sell myself to the Lord. You know, most of the time when you ask that second question to people, what would you say to God? Why should he let you into heaven? The default answer for people on that question always has to do with works. Well, Lord, I was a good person. Well, Lord, I did this. Well, Lord, I did that. Just like the story, the parable in Luke 18, the Pharisee and the publican, the tax collector, go up to the temple to pray. And what does the Pharisee pray? Lord, I'm such a good boy. I pay tithes on all that I have. I fast twice a week. I am so good. I do this and this and this. And that's how people would answer that question, most people. And you know immediately when someone answers the second question, what would you say to God? Why should he let you into his heaven? When they answer with a works answer, because I did this and this and this and this, they don't understand the gospel. Because the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. It has nothing to do with your good works. What is the answer to the question? What would you say to God? Well, here's what a Christian says to God. Here is the gospel answer. If God should do that, now God knows those who are his, so he's not going to ask you that question because he already knows. but so that you know. And that's why it's a good probing question, a good diagnostic question, to find out the person you're talking with about the Lord, where they stand. The answer is, well, I would say, Lord, you sent your son to die on the cross for my sins. And I recognize that I was a sinner, a helpless, hopeless sinner. And I put my faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone for salvation. Lord, I turn from my sin and I turn to you and I called upon your name. And you said, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And in my hand no price I bring, but simply to your cross I cling. That's the only reason why anyone gets to go to heaven. That's the only reason why God opens the door of heaven to sinners, because they trusted the Savior. And Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and of death. Now, interesting, in the Barna report, so do you believe in life after death? 81% do. Do you believe in heaven? Yes, 76% of Americans do. Do you believe in hell? 71% of Americans do. Now, here is the key statistic. When it comes to heaven and hell, although 71% of the people believe in hell, just one half of 1% say that they think they're going to go to hell when they die. 64% said they believe they will go to heaven when they die. Interesting. Only one half of 1% say, I believe there is a heaven, I believe there's a hell, and I believe that I'm going to go to hell. People don't like to think like that. But here's what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. We could say that leads to hell. And many are those who enter by it. Not a few, many. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. He says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Of course not. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. How can you tell a person whether they're on the highway to heaven or the highway to hell? Look at their lives. You will know them by their fruits. How can you tell in your own life? Look at your life. You know, there are lots of people that say they have a personal relationship with Jesus, and there's absolutely no evidence at all in their lives that there has been a change. Yeah, I use this illustration a lot with people, especially people that doubt their salvation. They may have prayed and asked Jesus to forgive them and come into their lives, and they just keep just constantly plagued with doubts. And I said, think about it this way. If I came to live in your house, I mean, I'm just going to move into your house. I don't care how big your house might be. Say you have a 5,000 square foot house. That would be a good size house. But if I come to live there, especially if I say, well, when I come to live there, I'm going to take over the master bedroom, I wouldn't be there any time at all before you would know someone is living in the house. Someone who hadn't lived here before is now living in the house. Now, it doesn't make any sense at all that the Lord of glory could move into your life by the person of the Holy Spirit, and you wouldn't know it. You couldn't tell it. I mean, I knew I was a Christian before I really understood what all that meant, because the Lord began to change my life from the inside out. I started to feel conviction about my sin from the Holy Spirit. I'd never felt that before. And all of a sudden now, I can just hear the Lord speaking inside into my heart saying, this is not the way we're going. We're not going to do this anymore. He began to convict me. He began to change me from the inside out. And I still remember very vividly, I'm a 17-year-old high school senior when I pray to receive Christ, that I was participating in a sin, and I heard the Lord say to me, the Lord doesn't speak to my ears. He lives on the inside, so he speaks to my heart. And he says, you can't do this. So, well, what do you mean I can't do this? I want to do this. I live to do this. He says, you can't do this. You belong to me. And at that moment, I knew there is something to this Christianity that is way different than going to church or praying a prayer. And at that moment, the Lord began to really start changing my life. Now, Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 7, very interesting. Okay, one half of 1% of Americans believe that they're going to hell. Two-thirds say, hey, I'm good, I'm going to heaven. Why are you going to heaven? Well, what's the default answer? Well, because I'm a good person. I'm better than my neighbor. I'm better than Hitler. I'm better than Joseph Stalin. You know, we always think of the worst of the worst of the worst, and I'm better than them. And so we line up against the worst sinner we can think of, and we say, hey, I'm good. As one man told me, I said, what would you say to God? Why should he let you into heaven? He said, well, I've had six kids. I said, well, okay. Well, good for you. How in the world does that carry weight with God that you've had six kids? Another man told me, I said, what would you say to God? Why should he let you into heaven? He said, well, my brother's a priest. I said, well, okay. But that's not anything about you. So this is what Jesus said. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, what day? Judgment day. Lord, Lord. Did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Or he's not talking to Sunday morning bench warmers. He's talking about people that preached in his name, people that cast out demons in his name, people that perform many miracles in his name. Judas did all of that. And then I will declare to them, Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You know, Jesus in his great high priestly prayer, John 17, verse 3, said this, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What does he say to those who say, Lord, Lord, wait a minute, look at all the things that we did. Lord, I preached in your name. I cast out demons in your name. I performed miracles in your name. Well, I never knew who you were. You didn't have a personal relationship with me. You never humbled your heart. You never turned from sin. You never put your faith and trust in me. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Salvation is coming to God, not as a prideful sinner saying, look how good I am. It's coming to God as a broken, convicted sinner saying, Lord, I'm helpless and hopeless. I'm sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. And you cry out to God, Jesus, Son of David, save me. Well, the book is called The Promise of Eternity. It's from my sermon series, Forever and Ever, The Reality of Eternal Heaven and Eternal Hell. And in this book, I talk about heaven, I talk about hell, I talk about the judgment of the wicked at the great white throne judgment, and I talk about the judgment of the saved at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we'd like to give away five of these books today, and so you can go and just send us an email, book@fromhisheart.org, that's book, B-O-O-K, @fromhisheart.org, and we'll draw and give away five of these and send them to you. And I believe this will be a blessing to you and help you to really understand what is awaiting for us in eternity, either eternal heaven with the Lord for those who believe, or eternal hell separated from the Lord for those who refuse to believe, for those who rejected Christ or ignored Christ. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. When we come back, we'll open up the phone lines, so don't go away. Thank you.
The following is not an actor, but a real-life story from Trinity Debt Management.
The credit card debt happened when my daughter was born. I was using one credit card account to roll over into another credit card account, and it was snowballing.
If you're in debt and you need help, call Trinity at 1-800-788-1813.
When I first called Trinity, the representative understood the need based on the situation. They were great people to work with. From the first phone call that I made, they had me on a track to mitigate the credit card debt.
Trinity will consolidate your accounts into one easy-to-manage monthly payment, reduce your interest, and possibly improve your credit score. You'll save thousands.
Working with Trinity gave me the ability to save thousands of dollars. My name's Doug, and thanks to Trinity, I'm debt-free for keeps.
Call Trinity at 1-800-788-1813. That's 1-800-788-1813.
Hello, this is Walker Wildman, and we want to ask you to consider American Family Radio and American Family Association for your year-end charitable giving. Jude chapter 1 says, "To those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you." So from all of us here at AFA and AFR, we want to wish you a Merry Christmas and a joyous Christ-filled New Year.
As they left the manger, they couldn't keep quiet about what they had seen. They told everybody. Their lives would never again be the same. The sky would never again seem so dark. They would know that just as they had kept watch over their flocks, there was now somebody keeping watch over them.
Join Dr. David Jeremiah for his series, Why the Nativity, next time on Turning Point.
5:30 a.m. and 7 p.m. Central on American Family Radio.
A Moment of Truth with Gary Bryden of the Association of Independent Methodists.
As Christians celebrate the birth of Jesus, our Jewish friends celebrate Hanukkah. Hanukkah is a national feast of liberation. During the 20th and 21st centuries, its celebration has been revived. During the Holocaust, Jews risked their lives to light the Hanukkah lights. Today, Jews light one candle on the menorah for the eight nights of Hanukkah to remember the deliverance God gave Israel during the Intertestament period. God has given Israel a rebirth in the 20th century that has seen her grow from a fledgling country to one of the world's top eight economies in just 71 years. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem and for the return of our Messiah.
The Association of Independent Methodists, like-minded congregations doing together what can't be done separately. Visit aim2020.com.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. I'm your host. We're talking about my new book, The Promise of Eternity. This just came in this week. It's from the sermon series Forever and Ever, The Reality of Eternal Heaven and Eternal Hell. And I'd like to get you a copy. We're having a drawing. We're giving away five signed copies of the book, The Promise of Eternity. And to get into this giveaway, just email us, book@fromhisheart.org, book, B-O-O-K, at fromhisheart.org. Send us your name and address, and we'll have a drawing, and we'll be giving five of these away. And I think this is going to be a great book to help people really understand an important subject, and that is the afterlife. What does the Bible say about what happens when we die? You know, lots of people have that question. Well, what happens after I die? Well, it's not the same for every person. For a believer, it's a great experience. And I think it was Charles Spurgeon that said, the greatest breath a Christian ever takes is his last, because after that last breath comes his first breath in heaven, and where faith turns to sight, and what eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has even entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for him. And we are going to experience the joys of heaven that will just blow our minds. My friend, Dr. Ed Heinsohn, when he passed away just a few months ago, his family shared that The Lord gave him a glimpse of heaven right before he died, and all he could say was, wow, wow, wow. Just blown away at what God had for him who was faithful to Jesus. But now Jesus told a parable about the rich man and Lazarus. And, you know, the rich man had everything in this life. Lazarus had nothing in this life. But Lazarus had faith in the Lord, put his faith and trust in the Lord, and the rich man didn't. And when they died, they both died because, hey, newsflash, one out of one person dies. We're all going to die. 100 years from now, we're all dead. So what happens after death? Well, Lazarus went to paradise. He went to Abraham's bosom. He was welcomed into the assembly of the righteous. But the rich man, who had no faith, he went to Hades. He went to the assembly of the wicked, and he was in agony in the flame there in Hades. Very vivid story that Jesus told. Some say it was actual. Some say it's a parable. I think you'd probably say it's a parable, but there are so many truths in that. Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19, and it's just chock full of what it's like, especially in Hades. And Hades is not the end place. You know, when a person dies, he goes to either heaven or Hades. Now, before the cross, people would go to paradise, or they would go to a place, as it says in Luke 16, Abraham's bosom, and that's the place of the righteous dead. Jesus went there to paradise. Remember, he told the thief on the cross, truly I say to you today, you shall be with me in paradise. He went there to the place of the righteous dead. He said, I'm the one that you guys put your faith and trust in. Because, you know, many of the Old Testament saints, most of them, they were looking forward to the cross. They didn't know the name Jesus. They just put their faith and trust in God's provision for their sin. That's how a person is saved. So Old Testament saints save the way a New Testament saint is. But the Old Testament saint looked forward to the cross, and the New Testament saint looks backward to the cross. But we're still putting our faith and trust in God's provision for our sin. And so Jesus said, hey, I'm the one that that God sent. I am the provision for your sin that you put your faith and trust in. And Ephesians chapter 4 says the Lord emptied out paradise, and he brought paradise to heaven. And so now what do we have? A person dies today. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We go straight to be with the Lord in heaven. But for a lost person goes to Hades. Terrible place, a place of torment. But it's the holding place for the dead, because you are there until the very end, the last judgment, called the Great White Throne Judgment, Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. And I have a chapter in the book. It's called From Savior to Judge, where the Savior now becomes the judge. You remember Jesus said, the Father judges no man, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. And so the one who sits on the throne, who will judge every man, is the Savior. But he's gone now from Savior to Judge, and the day of grace is over, and all those who stand before the Lord are going to hear him say, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, I never knew you. And there will be people, as Jesus said, who say, well, wait a minute, Lord, Lord, I look at all the things that I did. But that doesn't matter, because all the things that you did in the power of the flesh, that God hates the flesh. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The only thing that a lost person can do to develop and to establish a relationship with Jesus is to turn from sin and turn to the Savior. For by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl saved. And you can't get to heaven any other way than the grace of God and receiving the grace of God fully and completely. If you're trusting in yourself to get to heaven, you'll never get there, because it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Well, the phone lines are open. The number to call is 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. I'd love to talk to you about this all-important subject of the afterlife and the judgments that await. Now, for the unbeliever, as we said, it's the Great White Throne Judgment, a terrible, horrible judgment. You can read about it in Revelation 20. It's the very last judgment before the Lord sets up eternity. I did a program just a week or so ago with Randy Alcorn, who wrote about the new heaven and the new earth, what God has for us in the eternal state. So what we have now, if you as a believer drop dead right now, you go to be with the Lord in heaven, which is a wonderful place. But in the eternal state, God creates a new heaven and a new earth. And there's something even new and more wonderful for the child of God. As if heaven could be any more wonderful, it is going to get more wonderful. And that's what awaits the believer. Now, the unbeliever, at the very last piece of human history, that's where you have their judgment. And they're all judged according to their deeds. And so much sin, so much punishment. And that's how God will judge. And the Lord will say, no doubt, at the great white throne judgment, hey, not my will, but yours be done. You didn't want me. You rejected me. You blew me off. You said no to the cross. You said I'd rather do it my own way. You know, it's kind of like the song from Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. So the Lord said, okay, well, you did it your way, and your way leads to destruction and death. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Heaven is a perfect place, and only perfect people can go there, and there are no perfect people in and of ourselves. So how is a person made perfect? Only through the blood of Christ. Little girl was asked in Sunday school, is there anything God can't do? And she said to her teacher, I can think of something God can't do. And the teacher said, oh yeah, what is that? She said, he can't see my sin when it's covered in the blood of Jesus. And that is so true. And when we come to Christ, he covers all of our sins and he takes them all away. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. So the lost person, he awaits the final judgment, the great white throne judgment. But what about for the saved person? Well, the saved person has a judgment too. It's called the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema judgment, spelled B-E-M-A, but it's pronounced Bema, like an A, B, as like it's B-A-M-A. But it's the Bema judgment, and that is the judgment for reward. And that's where the returning warriors would come to the judgment seat. They would stand before the magistrate and they would get a laurel wreath or some kind of a reward for their athletic prowess or their military prowess and victories. And it was a special, wonderful time. Well, we must all appear, Paul said, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. We, as believers, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad, whether good or worthless. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that we need to be careful what we're building on. No one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. But be careful how you build upon the foundation. You can build with wood, hay, and straw, and those will be consumed in the fire, the test of fire. Or you can build with gold, silver, precious stone, and those will stand the test of fire. And I think there are two main questions the Lord's going to ask us at the judgment seat of Christ. Why did you do what you did? What was your motivation? And did you give me your best? Did you serve me with all your heart? Because the Lord wants, he wants us to love him with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, all our mind. Were you all in for me? And he will judge us. and his eyes are a flame of fire, and when he looks at us, he will burn away all the dross, all the wood, all the hay, all the stubble, and whatever is left behind, that's going to receive reward. Nobody is lost at the judgment seat of Christ because everybody there is a Christian, but you can experience the judgment seat of Christ and have no reward because it's all burned up, and that would be a horrible thing. No wonder the Bible says that he wipes every tear from our eyes, because I believe there will be tears at the judgment seat of Christ when we see how we didn't live for the Lord like we could have. We wasted so many opportunities. Well, we're taking your calls, 888-589-8840, and we have Stephanie on the line from Dallas, Texas. Stephanie, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Thank you. Thanks for taking my call. I had a question about salvation. I know you talked about people who doubt their salvation, but according to the Word, it talks about how we're called into salvation. And is it possible for someone who has been a Christian since childhood and constantly is plagued with doubt to actually be a person who wasn't called, even though they want to be and long to be saved? Are there people who just long to be but aren't because they weren't called?
No, I would reject that completely, Stephanie. Jesus said, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you." And you know, the Calvinist position is we don't have anything to do with it. God chooses, and He just chooses as He divinely wills. I've always maintained this. You're not going to meet anybody in heaven who says, "Well, God chose me, but I didn't want to be chosen, and so I'm here against my will." It doesn't work like that. And so I believe this. I believe that the Lord chooses everyone who wants to be chosen. I can't save myself. He has to do that. But whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so the thing about predestination and foreknowledge, those two things go together. Here's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. It says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." Okay, so predestination works together with foreknowledge. And what does that mean? God knows everything. He knows the beginning, the end from the beginning. And before God ever made me, he knew everything about me. And he knew that when I was 17 years old, I would hear the gospel, and he knew that I would respond to the gospel, that I would ask Jesus to save me. And before I was ever created, the Lord says, "Well, that does it. I'm going to save him. I choose him." And God chooses those who want to be chosen. Now, I know I'll have the reform crowd will say, "Oh, that's wrong. That's not the way to look at it." But it makes sense. What doesn't make sense is to say that God, you would be somebody, Stephanie, that wants to be saved, and the Lord would say no. I mean, there wasn't anyone who ever came to Jesus with a heart that wanted to know him, and he turned them away. The one who comes to me, Jesus said, I will by no means cast out. So for anyone, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But you have to call in repentance and faith. And so if you call that way, then you can be confident that based on the promise of God, he saved me. And so have you been struggling for a while with doubts?
Yes, and I always feel that I don't have a story, a before story, because I've been saved for as far back as I can remember as a child. So I always feel like I missed out. And so I think that's why I've had doubts, even in ministry. And even, you know, though my whole family, my children, all my family is saved. So I just struggle with that sometimes. And it was just something that was brought to my heart that as I read about predestination, I started to panic a little bit. But, you know, being in ministry, it's not something that you bring up all the time. And so it's a weird question, but I appreciate your ministry and your answer.
Yeah. Well, I'll hit on that too. We're right up against a break, but I'll hit on that too, Stephanie. I would say if you love the Lord and your faith is and trust is in Jesus and the cross and the empty tomb, you can confidently say, based on the Word of God, I belong to Him. Well, we're going to take a quick break. We'll be right back. Don't go away.
Too busy to catch your favorite shows on the radio? Have no fear, because the AFR app is here. Download the app to have access to live broadcast, music streaming, as well as each podcast. Whether you're at work, at home, or on the go, it's easy to listen to AFR.
The AFR app is available not only for Apple and Android users, but also on Amazon Alexa and Roku.
Download the AFR app today at AFR.net.
What does the American Family Association stand for?
AFA believes that all men and women, whether in private or public, should be free to exercise their faith without hindrance from the government.
These values and more are part of our mission to inform, equip, and activate individuals to strengthen the moral foundations of our culture. We also support the church. We want to be a leading organization in biblical worldview training for cultural transformation. Thank you for standing with us.
In this season of giving, you can be the answer to their prayer today. Hey, it's Michael Woolworth with Bible League International, and since Labor Day, we've been working toward a goal of putting God's Word into the hands and hearts of 16,000 Bibleist believers around the world. Here's a few that are praying for a Bible. Ahmed is a former Muslim beaten by extremists when he came to faith in Christ. He's praying for a Bible. Miriam is a widowed mother of three in Mozambique, Africa. Very sadly, her husband was killed by the Boko Haram regime, but she's praying for a Bible. Carla was a follower of pagan practices in Venezuela. He's praying for a Bible now as a Christ follower. And then Washi and her husband are livestock farmers in China. They want to raise their children to know and love Jesus. They're praying for a Bible. Listen, to date, you've put 10,000 Bibles into the hands of Bibleist believers. We'd love to see another 6,000 by the end of the year. So please, at $5 a Bible, would you make your most generous gift by calling 800-YES-WORD, 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 or give at sendbiblesnow.com.
Let's see, if something costs less, but people are happier with it, that sounds like something to look into, and that's MediShare. Maybe you've heard switching to MediShare to pay for healthcare can save the typical family $500 a month, and that's huge, but it's also true that people are way more satisfied after making the switch, too. The customer satisfaction rate for MediShare is double that of the typical health insurance plan. Double. MediShare works. It's been around for more than a quarter century, and members have shared more than $3 billion of each other's bills. People love having telehealth and a huge nationwide PPO network. So, yeah, you can save a ton and like it better. Imagine being happy with how you're taking care of your health care. So if you're self-employed or part of the gig economy, or you just want a plan you're happy with, you can call right now and get a price within 2 minutes. A very, very smart use of 2 minutes. Here's the number you need. 833-44-BIBLE. That's 833-44-BIBLE. 833-44-BIBLE.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. We're talking about my brand new book, The Promise of Eternity. In this book, I talk about heaven. I talk about hell. I talk about the great white throne judgment for unbelievers and the judgment seat of Christ for believers. We're having a drawing. We're giving away five of these books, signed autographed copies of these books. If you want to be included, just go to book at fromhisheart.org. That's book at fromhisheart.org. You can also go online at fromhisheart.org and you can pick one of these up or several up. They would be good Christmas gifts. They are based on my sermon series, Forever and Ever, The Reality of Eternal Heaven and Eternal Hell. So I talk about passages in the Bible, Luke 16, for life in the afterlife. I talk about Revelation 20 for the Great White Throne Judgment. I talk about 2 Corinthians 5:10 for the judgment seat of Christ, and then we look at Revelation 21 and 22 for the eternal state, eternal heaven, which will be so wonderful. Well, we're going to the phone lines, 888-589-8840, and we have Pam on the line from Arkansas. Pam, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Thank you. I'm glad to be here.
Thank you. Go ahead.
I don't have a question. I have a comment.
Okay.
I was one of those children that doubted their salvation as a teenager. But I had trust issues anyway. My dad had committed suicide when I was 7. And trusting men, I'm 66 now. It's always been an issue for me. And I think that carried over to me trusting God. But when I was 11, I heard in Sunday school that just going to church will not get you to heaven. And I knew I wanted to go to heaven. I walked the aisle and I said, I want to be saved. And I'm convinced God saved me at that point. But then as a teenager and into my mid-20s, I doubted seriously. And I was in church, but I was still struggling. And finally, God's Holy Spirit showed me that I had to just not depend on my feelings. I had to just look at His Word, and I told God probably 500 times, I trust what Your Word says, and it says, if I believe in You and Your Son Jesus and that He died for me, I'm saved. And when I would feel doubt, that's what I would repeat to myself. And over time, God took those doubts away and gave me peace in my heart.
Amen.
Praise God.
Yeah, Pam, that's a great testimony. And that's really what it boils down to. Is are we going to trust our feelings or are we going to trust what God says? I think about the woman, Luke 7, so the prostitute that wept at Jesus' feet, the things that He says to her. Now, she shed tears of repentance at His feet, but she's covered. She's a prostitute. She's covered in the slimy fingerprints of sin. And He says to her, your sins have been forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, does that mean she felt forgiven? Did she feel like she's, you know, the slate is totally wiped clean? It doesn't matter what she felt. What matters is what the Lord said. And so she would cling to that word. And even we as believers, and I know it's harder for those who get saved young, because they don't have a before Christ. They don't see a huge life change because they had been in church their whole lives. I became a Christian at 17, so I saw a big life change. But here is, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and it's faith that saves. By grace through faith have you been saved. Here's what the scripture says. And this is the witness that God has given us eternal life. This is 1 John 5. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. So eternal life isn't a hope so, maybe so, guess so, wish so. It's a know so. And when I put my faith and trust in Christ and turn from sin and turn to Him, I can know based on the Word of God that He has saved me. So Pam, that's a great testimony, and I'm so glad that you have gotten victory over that. And I thank you for listening to the program and for calling in today, because your testimony will help lots of people. So God bless you, my sister. Well, I have Harold on the line from Virginia. Harold, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Well, thank you, brother. I really appreciate your program, and
thank
I appreciate you.
You.
I have a question, a comment on John chapter 3. Nicodemus, Jesus told that man he must be born again of the water and the Spirit. I don't have people telling people that today. You must be born again. I just don't hear that people say that anymore.
Hmm. Yeah, you're probably right. People aren't using that term like they need to. You know, I think, Harold, here's the problem. Because we're not preaching. We're not convicting, not that it's our job to convict, but we're not preaching sermons that call people out, that, hey, you're the man, as Nathan said to David. And so we're not showing people that, hey, here's what the Word of God says. You're a sinner. You're a helpless, hopeless sinner, and you're in desperate need of a Savior, and you're in desperate need to be born again, because a once-born man dies twice. The second death is the lake of fire. But a twice-born man only dies once, And if he goes up in the rapture, he doesn't die at all. And so you're exactly right. And when Jesus said that in John 3, he's talking to Nicodemus, who is the ruler of the Jews, the most moral man in Israel, we could say. And he is religious to the hilt, but he needed to be born again. And so whether you're the worst of the worst or the best of the best, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And, you know, Harold, sometimes it can be harder for those who are very moral and religious to come to Christ, as we saw with the Pharisees. Not a lot of the Pharisees and religious leaders put their faith and trust in Christ. Why? Because they were so stinking proud of themselves and their religious, you know, certificates and list of good works. That's why the Pharisee and the publican, Luke 18, Lord, look how good I am. I pay tithes on all that I have. I fast twice a week. I'm such a good boy. Those people are hard to reach. It's the out-and-out sinner, the prostitute at Jesus' feet. You don't have to convince them they're sinners. They know that they're sinners, and they know, many of them, that if they died, they'd go to hell. And so a person that knows he's a sinner, she's a sinner, and if I died, I'd go to hell, those people are very reachable with the gospel because you don't have to convince them of the reality of their sin and their judgment. So anything else you want to add there, Harold?
Yes, Luke 16 teaches that's a parable. I don't think so. Jesus used personal pronouns, Lazarus, Abraham, Moses. They're a person, they're real people. So I think that's not a parable, but a real story.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I've seen it both ways. That's a good point. I've seen it both ways. I think the thing is, the one thing about the people in Hades looking across and seeing the people, that probably is not what takes place. But I mean, Jesus was saying that for effect, that he saw that. So I wouldn't have a problem if that's a real account, or if it's a parable. The truth is still the truth there. So I can see where you're coming from on that, Harold.
Thank you so much, and God bless you.
Hey, God bless you. Thank you for calling in today. Well, we have Carol on the line from Oklahoma. Carol, go ahead. You're on Real Truth for Today.
Hello. Hey,
hi.
I just had some questions about, you know, the scriptures that talk about if the wife is saved but the husband is not saved, and how the husband is sanctified and holy because of her belief. Can you elaborate on that a little bit more, and as how that relates to any kind of salvation that would be there for the husband through the wife?
Yeah, so that's 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It says, and a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, let her not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her husband, through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. I think what that's saying, Carol, and that can be a little bit confusing. There's probably different interpretations of that. But I believe what that's saying is, you know, just because your husband is an unbeliever, if he consents to live with you, you have a sanctifying influence in that home, and so you can make a difference in his life. As it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, you can win him without a word as he observes your chaste and respectful behavior. So I think what Paul is saying is, hey, you're a sanctifying influence in that home and for your children. So if he consents to live with you, don't pull out. Don't leave because he's not a believer. And the same is true for a believing husband with a wife. Now, it's going to be hard, and people that are unequally yoked have a difficult time. That's why the Bible says, you know, don't do that. Don't get together with an unbeliever. What fellowship has light with darkness? But if you're two unbelievers and one gets saved, you know, the Case for Christ author, that was his story. His wife got saved, and then he was really angry about it. But then her influence made a difference in his life, Lee Strobel, and that led him to come to Christ. So I think that's what that means.
Okay. Well, I appreciate the clarification. Thank you so much.
Hey, thank you, Carol. God bless you. Well, we have Jim from Virginia on the line. Jim, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Wow, this is great. I just wanted to hear your opinion about a matter, and good morning.
Good morning.
And shalom to you. And I've known Christ December 26th night of this year. I'm just so really excited to hear from you. 39 years as a born-again believer and still walking down the narrow road. But my question is basically a question of a great concern, out of a heart of great concern. I have a nephew that's a pastor that's married to a man, and basically, you know, I have family that I'm praying for that goes to his church that a lot of them claim to be born again. Now, an individual, I have my own opinion about this and my own answer, and I've heard of other people I respect would respect your insight on this. Are there individuals who claim to be born again actually believing that gay marriage and homosexuality is okay and still have eternity? See, I have a sister that actually lives with him, and my family goes to his church, a lot of my family. I've warned him 3 or 4 times, and basically I've done everything I could possibly do and praying for him on a daily basis, and I call, too, to get your prayers and others who are listening. But what is your opinion on those who actually agree with this, what I'm talking about, them being married to a man and preaching?
Right. Yeah, I would have a real hard time with that. You know, Christians can get caught up in terrible, horrible sin. Lot is an Old Testament example. He's called in Second Peter a righteous man. He lived in Sodom. He was willing to sacrifice his daughters to protect the angels that had come to see him give his daughters to be ravaged by that lust-filled crowd in Sodom. So Christians can do some horrible things, and they can get fouled up in sin. But when you become an advocate for sin, that's a hard one for me to think that person has ever truly been saved. Lot, the Bible says about Lot, he felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. So if you can live in sin and be fine with it, you've probably never been saved, because a true Christian is going to be convicted about that. Hey, if I left my wife and got involved in an adulterous relationship, I would be convicted every single day. I would be hating myself and hating life, and I just couldn't do it. It'd be like, God, you're going to have to, either I get right with you or you kill me, because I can't live like this. There would be such tremendous conviction. So here's what I think, Jim. A person that can live like that and can advocate for that kind of a lifestyle, they've never met the Savior. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God." And here's the good news. Such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So, Jim, we will be praying for your nephew and for that whole situation, that God would just bring tremendous conviction, open their blind eyes to truth, so that they would truly be born again. Well, thank you for listening today to Real Truth for Today. And just to let you know, book at FromHisHeart.org for the book drawing, The Promise of Eternity. You can also go to FromHisHeart.org and pick up a copy if you'd like, and I think it'll be a blessing to you. Hey, go out today, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you, and God will use you as a blessing. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.